As I said earlier, I welcome all who are gathered here today, and great to see some who have not been with us, having been traveling and what have you, are back with us again this morning. It is always important when the opportunity arises for brethren to gather together to hear the proclamation of the Word of God. It is important because the Word of God is the words of the Spirit given through inspiration to men to write, to pen, and through God's providence, we have these preserved for us this day. We're going to begin our sermon as we usually do by turning to a text. This morning, the text is Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. And there's a reason for using this Old Testament text to talk about hearing the Spirit. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. The wise man was directed to write, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Today, many people think to add to the Word of God is to insert something into the writings or something of that nature, but by the things we teach, we are adding to if we don't teach properly or taking away. And God has been very clear in this. He told us in our text not to add unto the words, because he will reprove. But there's so much confusion regarding the Holy Spirit. What he does, how he works, what is accomplished in that work. And much is improperly taught because of misunderstanding, because of misapplication of passages within the Word of God. And many today, for whatever reason, are convinced that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit directly speak to them. But there's an interesting phenomenon associated with that. These people will claim he told them things contrary to the teaching of the Bible. Now, did he say it to the Bible and then say something different to them? I don't think so. Because these people rarely agree with each other. And you cannot find a sustained contradiction within the Word of God. It's a single line of thought that proceeds throughout the Word of God. The teachings are there for the good of those who will read it and those who will follow it. But have you ever wondered why these people rarely agree with each other? Why these people who claim to hear the Spirit or to hear the Father or to hear the Son rarely agree with each other? It's very simple. They're not hearing the Spirit. And one can only hear the Spirit in the right way. The Spirit only speaks through the Word of God. First, I want to point out that the Bible is the product of the Spirit. We know that man was the instrument used to pen the words, to actually record them for us. But as you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and following, we see that the Bible is not the product of man. When man produces something, it is fraught with error. When man produces something, there's bound to be a mistake. And indeed, you can take these modern versions, or I call them perversions of the Bible, and you can find mistakes. You can find places when, by the way they're worded, that it contradicts something that is worded elsewhere. And that's because man took the Word of God and he's trying to alter it for whatever reason, for various reasons. But the Bible is not the product of man. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, we see that Peter writes to the church there, or the churches, to the people to whom he was writing, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, until the day star rise in your hearts." Now notice this. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." It's important to know that the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit as he's sometimes called, had a definite part in the babyhood of the church, and the bringing about the fullness of God's plan. In fact, Christ told his disciples that he would provide for them the Comforter. And that Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would guide them into all truth, bring to their remembrance everything that Christ had told them. And indeed, after Christ was gone and after the Word was being provided to them by the Spirit, they did recall the things that the Lord said. Therefore, we need to pay attention. I've had people tell me, you know, the Bible is a guide. It's more than just a guide. It is the requirement for life. Is it a guide? Yes, yes, indeed. We are to guide our lives in accordance to it because it is the Word of God delivered by the Holy Spirit through these prophets and apostles. The words of the Spirit are God's words delivered, recorded, and preserved to show us the way of life. But how did that come to be? People say, well, it just happened. No, the Spirit searched to give us God's thoughts. The words that we have printed before us are the words directed by God that we might live. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 16, or 6 through 13, I'm sorry, we'll see that the Apostle Paul was explaining this to those people of that day. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 13, the Corinthian brethren had a multiplicity of problems, but they needed to understand how this came to be and how it was coming to be in their time, as Paul had been selected as one of the men to receive words from the Spirit to write to these congregations. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, whole, or complete. In other words, those who had embraced the gospel as it had been preached by inspiration, through these men, in this case, Paul. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. People oftentimes want to take this passage and say, well, it's talking about heaven. No, God hasn't told us much about heaven. But at the time that this was written, he had revealed, and he's talking about the church. Because verse 10 says, but God hath revealed him unto us by his Spirit. And notice what is said immediately following that. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And then we show the distinction between the two. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, or also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. These things that we now have written for us, these things which the Spirit has provided for us, are the thoughts of God. And because of these things, because of the Spirit coming, and because the Bible is not the product of man, but the product of the Spirit, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 through 12, we have access to God's wisdom. It has been freely presented to us in the writings of the apostles and the prophets. When God has provided something, he does so in its entirety, if it's in accordance with his time frame and his plan. And now we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so, as Peter was writing here, we see of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come up to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You know, these things were written in the Old Testament. They knew that Christ was going to come. They knew that he was going to suffer. They knew that there was going to be glory that would follow. But notice verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The Bible is a product of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we also are helped to see that through the Spirit's work of bringing God's word, mysteries, those things which are unknown in the past are now known. Those things which have been kept hidden from man because it was not time to reveal them. They were hidden, but because of the Spirit and his bringing God's word to us, we now can see them, we now can know them, we now can understand them. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand. You know why people don't understand about the Spirit today? Because they don't read. Because they don't study. Because they don't investigate the Word of God to see how that the plan fit together perfectly. Verse 5 says, which in other ages was not made known unto the Son of Man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What was the culmination of that? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of that same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We have the entire plan. We have the plan when it was formulated. We have the plan when it was in preparation. We have the plan when it is in actual existence. And we can be part of that plan. Why? Because we hear the Spirit and we do so properly. All the people of the world can partake in salvation and these exceeding precious promises of God through the gospel. It's a wonderful thing. These things have been provided and revealed by the Spirit in accordance to God's power. Now, most people can quote this passage, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, but how many people can quote verse 17 as well? This tells us how it is revealed. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, what the Spirit revealed in God's written word is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is what the Spirit brought to man. He's not going to tell you of a different plan. He's not going to tell you of a different way. He's not going to tell you of anything different, separate and apart from the Word of God. In fact, he's not going to tell you anything because he doesn't work that way. He has written it down and it's provided for us. So, when we read, we are hearing the Spirit. Why don't people hear the Spirit? Because they're not reading. They're not studying. They're not rightly dividing the Word of God. In the Revelation to the seven churches in Asia, in several passages, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, verse 11, verse 17, and verse 29, and then continued in Revelation 3, 6, 13, and 22. I'm not going to look up all these passages. I want to read one small phrase, and you can look up either one of them. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. He was directed to write, hear what the Spirit saith. If you were following and you're familiar enough with these passages, you'll realize now that this was said to every single congregation, to all seven churches. Every one of them were told to hear what the Spirit said. It was being written down for them. It's not only true of the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, the penman of the Hebrew letter referenced Psalms chapter 95, verse 7 through 11 as the words of the Spirit. I'm going to read Hebrews' account, Hebrews chapter 7, or 3, verses 7 through 11. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work 40 years. What was being said to them in the Hebrew letter was asking them to look back into their past and to see those of their forebears and the way that they had rejected the Spirit, the Word of God. And he's telling them the same thing. He says, wherefore was I grieved with that generation, verse 10, and said, they do always err in their heart and have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. The point is that those people of old, the descendants of these Hebrews to whom this particular New Testament letter was written, their forebears were not allowed to enter into the promised land because of their disobedience to God. They should get the point. These Hebrew Christians were being warned and admonished not to go back under the law because there's nothing there to save them. There's nothing there for them. He says, I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. But my point is that when you quote the scriptures, you're telling others what the Spirit said. When we investigate Isaiah chapter 48, verses 16 through 18, we see that when we follow God's word, the Spirit is leading us. When we're led by the Spirit, we were watching a television show one time, and my father-in-law was prone to do this, and he would put on a religious program, knowing full well that the person who was teaching at that point was not going to be teaching the truth. And he would do so. His explanation at that time was, how are you going to rebuke? How are you going to refute what they teach if you don't know what they teach? And that makes good sense. But there was something that happened in one of those programs that was amazing. The guy evidently lost his place in his notes. I know how that feels. You've been here when I've done that. And you forget about the scripture, or you call out some strange scripture, and I can tell it every time. Somebody's head goes down, and they look at the person next to them, and the pages are flipping. But this fella did that, and he realized, for whatever reason, that he had gotten off of track. And he said, what? And he looked up. Oh, yeah, thank you. And then he flipped over to another page. And my father-in-law punched me. I don't think I was paying attention, I'll be honest. He said, you know what just happened right there? I had to be honest. Anything I said would have been wrong. And so I said, no, sir, I'm sorry, I don't. He's telling you that the Spirit just spoke to him. Oh, yeah, I get it now. In other words, the Spirit said, no, you're on the wrong page, dummy. Turn it over here. That ain't how the Spirit works. The Spirit is leading us when we read the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 16 through 18. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God in His Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, my Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord God which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go, or that thou hast hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. What was he telling? Now this was a prophet receiving the words of the Spirit that God had sent to him, telling these people, these are the words that we are to follow. This is how we're to be led. Today, the church is to be led by the words of God. Thus saith the Lord. Just like in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, written in New Testament times, walking by the Spirit is following God's law. We can't be led by the Spirit other than through the Word. We can't walk by the Spirit except for God's Word. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren, what we have in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And of course we know that what was being expressed then was that the law could not save, but what the Spirit had given them in that dispensation of time, the same dispensation of time in which we live, is the power of God unto salvation. He said, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And here's the point. God's word always has a point. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In other words, what are you focused on? Are you focused on the things of the Spirit, the things that God gave, the Word of God, being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit? And then he drives it home. For to be carnally minded is death. In other words, if you're focusing on nothing but the flesh, and I know the arguments. Oh, we've got a job. We've got this. We got that. We have all of these things to do in the flesh. And unfortunately, so many people allow their flesh to take over. And they don't live after the Spirit. They're not led by the Spirit. They're not walking by the Spirit. He says, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Don't turn away from Romans chapter 8, because we're going to continue reading. When we think about the scriptures per Romans chapter 8 verses 9 through 11, when we meditate upon these scriptures, and when we do them, having rightly divided them, we have the Spirit in us. We are taking into our minds the words of God delivered by the Spirit so that we will know what to do and how to do it. That's why we have the Spirit in us, but not as a person. The Spirit does not take up residence in you as a person. The Spirit resides in us through the Word of God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. It's important. How does the Spirit dwell in us? Through that which the Spirit brought us. The Bible, the Word of God. When we read the Bible, we're hearing the Spirit. When we follow the Bible, we are led by the Spirit. When we do the things contained in the Bible, we are walking by the Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. I want to stop right there. You hear about people all the time talking about they got the Spirit in them. How many people you hear talk about having Christ in them, having the Father in them? Let's go back to this passage one more time. Verse 10, Romans chapter 8, and if Christ be in you. Now, why don't people talk about Christ being in them? The Bible clearly here says that Christ dwells in us as well. When you stop and think about it, if the Spirit dwells in you, Christ dwells in you, and the Father dwells in you. And all of them dwell in you because these three agree as one. And these three brought us this word. The scriptures are the voice of the Spirit. When we hear the Spirit, we're hearing words that are proven. Every word is tested, so don't add. I think that from the time that the Bible was written, man has striven to try to find some fault with it, especially if it didn't align with what they already believed or what they thought or what they wanted to believe or how they lived or whatever the case may be. In our text, we saw every word of God is pure, unadulterated, nothing added. But incredibly, there will be people who lie and claim that God spoke to them. It is sad that people rely on such. It will not bring them salvation. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 21, God's people, chosen for the purpose of bringing Christ into the world, we're told that there were going to be those that were speaking and claimed that God said something to them that he didn't say. He says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Why? We don't know their motive. We don't know their purpose. But as we pointed out earlier, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Those who delivered a message delivered by God spoke through inspiration. Everyone who spoke in a different way or different words had some other ulterior motive. And we see in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 32 that God is against them. Very clearly, as Jeremiah told his own people, God's people, warning them about the fallacy of following what man says. He said, "Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies." You see, it's no different today than it was then. Those who get up and they teach some false doctrine for whatever reason, maybe even they truly believe it, but they're causing people to err by the lies that they tell and claiming that they received that message from the Spirit. He says, "That caused my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord." They're obviously speaking things of their own imagination. Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 14. The same prophet a little earlier said, "Thus saith the Lord unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not. Neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit in their heart." Why do people believe what these people say? There's a number of different reasons. One, of course, is because of lack of knowledge. But also, sometimes people believe it because it's what they hope is true. Many of the religions of the world are religions of convenience. You can live your life the way you want to, and God loves you, and He's going to save you in the end. But you won't find that in the sacred scripture. In Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, again, we have another passage that says that if God has not sent them, then it will not lead to anything. "They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, 'The Lord saith,' and the Lord hath not sent them. And they made others to hope that they would confirm the word." You know, the only way you can confirm the word of God is through the word of God. Because, what did he say? Every word of God is pure. Have you not seen a vain vision? Have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, "The Lord has said it, albeit I have not spoken." But the Spirit's word stands up to the tests. The test of time. Any test that man can place against it. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We can challenge what is said. You know why the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica? Because they searched the scriptures daily. Here in John, 1 John, I'm sorry, chapter 4 and verses 1 beginning. He tells them, he warns them, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." Why? Because there are many false prophets are gone out into the world. And here is some excellent information. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist." John was very clear that these people, because they had obeyed the gospel, had overcome these false teachers. And the reason is because the one that is in them is greater than the world. In verse 5 he said, "They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them." That's what they're doing. They are leaning upon the things that will give them some sort of false hope so they can justify themselves and live their lives the way they want to. You know, sadly, people believe their own lies, but we need to hear the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, We see something foretold then, which has existed then and it exists now and will exist as long as the earth turns. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So how do we combat that? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. In this particular case, the Apostle Paul was speaking to Timothy. He had helped teach Timothy. And also, the other things that he had been taught prior, the Holy Scriptures, which made him wise unto salvation, were the words of the Spirit from the Old Testament. And the words of the Spirit are complete, as we know from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The words mean God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. And there's a purpose for that, that the man of God may be perfect, whole, complete. Again, remember, he said he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The things that he's given us has been given to us so that we might be whole, so that we might be complete, throughly furnished unto all good works. We can carry out what God wants us to do because God has told us how to do it. God has also told us that we can be successful. Defeatism is a problem in the church today. We can't do that. We're never going to be successful. We're never going to grow. Listen, a congregation, regardless of its size, if it follows the Word of God, if it stands on the Word of God, if it listens to the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and follows it, they are successful. They've already won the victory. Just waiting for the final reward. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, that we might be perfect, whole, complete, truly furnished unto all good works. But know that only God's word protects, and only God's word leads one into life. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, we see the words of the wise man, of course, given to him by the Spirit. These are not Solomon's words. These are the words of God delivered by the Spirit, penned by Solomon. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. What is he telling him? He said, if you don't want to err, if you don't want to deviate from the path of righteousness, follow my word. That's the exact same thing that Christians are told today. Are you listening to the Spirit? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 through 25, we find a passage as we begin to draw the sermon to a close. And hopefully, upon hearing these scriptures, jotting them down, maybe looking them up later this afternoon or sometime this week, maybe even listening to the sermon, maybe we'll better understand what it means to hear the Spirit. But in Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, we see that the churches in Galatia were told, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And here's an important point. One cannot walk in the Spirit unless they are in Christ. You say, well, I read my Bible. Okay. I'm glad you do. I wish you would understand what you readest, that you would follow it, that you would ask somebody, what must I do to be saved? I want to walk in the Spirit. The only way you can walk in the Spirit is to walk in the light of the gospel. The only way you can walk in the light of the gospel is to be in Christ. And the only way you can be in Christ is to obey the gospel. It's a very simple process. Then somebody might say, how? That too is simple. The plan is not difficult. One must hear. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 6, verses 44 beginning, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And people have taken that passage and they said, oh, God has drawn me. How has he drawn us? The Lord clearly says so. The same way that we hear the Spirit. He says, I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard, hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. And so one must hear. One must also believe. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5, we see that part of the plan of salvation is overcoming the world. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. That is paramount. It's the very foundation of Christianity. One must also repent. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we see exactly what Saul did just very shortly after his conversion. Showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God. That's what the word means, repent. Turn away from. Turn away from what? That life of sin. Turn where? Turn to God, and then do works meet for repentance. But salvation is not yet attained, because one must also confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 16:16. Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the confession, folks. Then one must be baptized. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. I'm afraid that so many people have focused in on that one verse and just one aspect of that verse. Let's get them baptized. No. If they've not heard the gospel, if they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if they have not repented of their sins, even though they might confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, when they're baptized, they're not baptized into Christ. Galatians letter says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. And what happens in baptism? That's when the sin is cut away from the heart. The soul is cleansed. It is washed in the blood of Christ. That's where the power is. But then, we need strength. We need courage. And we can find it as we listen to the Spirit, the Word of God. Because the real work begins after we have obeyed the gospel. And that is to remain faithful unto death. I think a lot of people have a different concept of what it means to remain faithful. I'm a good person. We'll talk about virtuous humanity this evening. We'll see if we are virtuous or are we just good as the world defines. We'll get into that tonight. Being faithful requires effort. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write, But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's what remaining faithful is. Submitting ourselves, yielding ourselves to God daily, hourly, remaining, listening for the Spirit as we read and study the Word. That's the plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and then remain faithful until death. You know what? We're all human. Humans stumble. Humans fall. Even Christians. Therefore, God in His infinite wisdom provided a plan whereby the erring Christian can return to Him. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we find it. Simon, so recently having obeyed the gospel, allowed himself to be swayed by the desire to have something that was not his. That is the physical manifestation of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit so that he might pass it on to others. Peter told him a lot of things that day. He told him his heart was not right with God, but he also told him what to do to make it right. He said, Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel, hear the Spirit this morning. He's saying, Come through his word. We've explained through the Word what that means and how to do it. If indeed you are a child of God and you've allowed yourself to become mired in sin, even if it's just what we would determine a little sin and you've not repented of it, it's still there. It's a blot against you. Address that and address it while you can. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the first two verses of the invitation song?